You see the hunger of your people here. Lord, in this group this morning, there are people from around this country and around the world. There are some people here who are absolutely desperate. And there are others, Father, that just want to go deeper. And there are others that have seen your glory and it's only made them hungrier for more. Father, we're your children, we're your people, you're our God, our shepherd, our Savior, our deliverer, our helper. You are the strength of our lives. We are dependent on you. So, Father, I ask you to speak to us with clarity. I ask you to open the eyes of our understanding. And I ask you to spare us from the trap of being hearers only and so deceiving ourselves. Help us, Lord, instead to be doers of your word and so be blessed. Speak to us, I pray, God. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. A few months ago, God laid it on my heart to speak on this theme, but there's so much in it, the theme of how to stay on fire for God, that I felt to come back to it this morning. I'm working on a book right now, actually four books right now, but that's normal life. But the one that I've been most focused on, I was considering putting a chapter on how to stay on fire for God in the book. And as I was just looking at the notes, because I normally speak without notes, and normally if I have two or three phrases on a page, that's more notes than I can cover in an hour or two. And as I was looking at these 12 points on these notes here, I thought, man, this is not a chapter, this is a book. There's so much that God has given us in His Word, so many practical things that He has given us to help us to maintain an on-fire life for Him. Not a total roller coaster, one day way up, the next day way down. One month flying high, the next month crashing. That's not the way we're supposed to live. Revival is only supposed to get us back to normal. Revival is not something we should need. The church from the end of the first century on has needed seasons of revival. That's obvious. By the end of the first century, five of the seven churches in Asia Minor addressed by Jesus were told, repent or else. But the way it ought to be is a continual pattern of on fire, dedicated, sold out, spirit-filled living. Revival is just about getting the church back to normal so from here on we can do the will of God without hindrance. We may have emotional ups and downs. We may have times of severe trials followed by times of great ease, but we should be the same in the midst of it. Romans 12. Paul has just taken three full chapters to speak on the subject of Israel. The mystery of Israel, and how ultimately Israel will be saved. As the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then God will have mercy on Israel. And he's overwhelmed by God's mercy. It says in Romans 11:32, for God has bound all men over to disobedience that he may have mercy on them all. And the whole picture that he's painted in Romans 9 through 11 is so staggering, he just bursts into spontaneous praise, the wisdom and greatness of God. But the theme that's been driving it at the end of Romans 11 is mercy. So he says in 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Literally, be boiling in spirit, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a mouthful to live out. There's a lot in that chapter. But from the very beginning, Paul's making it clear we are to give ourselves completely and totally and unconditionally over to God. Living sacrifices, that means that our will has now become subject to His will. We have died to the old, we now live to the new. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said to them in Colossians 3, "Since you are risen with Jesus, set your mind, your affections on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." You've died to the old, you now live to do the will of God. Therefore, we are told this is how you live. Put down this, put away the sin, the flesh, the unclean things. Live in holiness, live in devotion. And in the midst of this, Paul says, keep your spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spirit boiling. In other words, being ablaze for God is the norm. Being ablaze for God. I remember looking in this little leadership book of cartoons, Christian cartoons. And there's a secretary, church secretary, answering the phone. And the pastor's in the back room, his office. And she's holding the phone. She's saying, "Pastor, it's Ripley's Believe It or Not. They want to know if we've ever seen anyone on fire for God." You know, first, what did it mean to be on fire? But then, you know, is there such an animal? Being on fire shouldn't be, "Wow, she's on fire. Wow, he's on fire." That should be the norm. Let me say it again. That should be the norm. This is what is expected of us. Holiness, devotion, purity, zeal, consecration. These are all expected. These are not God's suggestions, some kind of ethereal way out there goal that no one can attain to. This is real practical living. This is how we're called to live. Praising, worshiping, serving, giving, laying our lives down. That's normal. The first and greatest commandment has never been rescinded. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That's all consuming. That's where it starts. The entry level for disciples has never been rescinded. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's the norm. We look at that as super spiritual, super devoted, the exception. God says, no, that's normal. I often quote the words of Watchman Nee. By the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he's got a fever. I'm just talking about being normal. People say, "Wow, that's radical." God says, that's normal. The world calls it fanaticism. Most of the church calls it extremism. God says, this is normal. How do you stay on fire for God? What do you do? Let me give you 12 simple points. And look at that. I wasn't even thinking. And we read from Romans 12. So that must prove that the 12 points are from God. How can you argue with that? Don't you love people who think like that? I knew I was to marry this guy because he has the same area code that I do. Yeah, well, you live in the same apartment complex. You'd think he'd have the same area code. Okay, number one. If you have a hard time following all the notes, you can get the tape of this message before the service tonight begins. They'll have tape copies ready. They edit out any time I cough, by the way. Number one, developing and maintaining your relationship with God must be your first priority. Developing and maintaining your relationship with God must be your first priority. The number one goal in your whole life must be to know the Lord. The number one focus of your whole life must be developing intimacy with your best friend Jesus, coming to know God your Father better, walking in deeper communion with the Holy Spirit. That must be the number one priority. Otherwise, everything else will come first. Have you ever had a day where you wake up in the morning and you really are eager to pray or you're eager to get into the Word? I find this especially common with prayer. In fact, you've got a burden to pray, and you're going to pray. Just one thing you have to do first. Just one thing. I just have to make that phone call, or I've just got to put that one thing in the oven, or I've just got to answer that email, or I've just got to do this one errand. And next thing you realize, it's midnight, and you still haven't prayed. That one thing led to another thing, and then another thing, and then one more thing, and then partway through the day, the burden to pray completely lifted, and life went on normally. You know, Paul had a focus in his own life and ministry. He speaks of it in Philippians 3 and says, "This one thing I do." He was focused on pressing in to do the will of God and fulfilling God's purposes. And you need to write that deep on your heart. This one thing I do, I'm going to walk with God. Jesus, praying to his Father in John 17:3, said this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." That's eternal life. That's what it consists of, a relationship. You've got to prioritize spending time with God. You've got to prioritize in your heart attitude that other things may look productive, but the tree will only be as healthy as the roots. And something may spring up quickly, but if it doesn't have deep roots, it'll quickly wither. And the deeper those roots, the more life will flow to the tree. You need to put your spiritual roots down deep. Being in church is important. Being in fellowship with believers is important. But the number one important thing is who you are alone with God. What kind of relationship do you have with Him? Number two ties directly into that, so let me get right into that. You must cultivate quality times with God as well as quantity times. You must cultivate quality times with God as well as quantity times. When you have a relationship with someone, it not only demands time, it demands your attention. You know, people say, "Oh, Thursday night's family night." What do? You sit there in front of the television. You got a newspaper in your hand. Your wife's got a magazine in her hand. Kids are sitting there watching television. You look up every so often. There's no quality to that whatsoever. All the time given is absolutely meaningless. On the other hand, if you give somebody 30 seconds of attention every day, that's not going to build a relationship. You meet someone, you're thinking of getting married, you give them 1 minute of quality time a day, that's not going to happen. You really want to shape and mold your kids, you give them 1 minute of quality time a day. You're working with a new employee, you give them 2 minutes of quality time a day, it's not going to work like that. Relationships demand time and attention. So you've got to cultivate spending lengths of time with God and spending focused time with God. What's the use of praying in tongues for 3 hours while the whole time you're balancing your checkbook, washing the dishes, playing a computer game? What good is it? Paul says, if I don't have love, I can speak in tongues all I want. It's just a lot of noise. If I'm not doing what I do with faith towards God and love towards Him, what's the use of it? You know, how would your spouse feel? You know, if you sit there, you know, maybe you're a video game, a computer game addict, and you're sitting there playing all those hours. Honey, you there? Yes, honey, I love you. Yes, honey, I love you. Yes, honey, I love you. You're wonderful, honey, you're wonderful. Ooh, great child. Yes, honey, I love you. Yes, honey. Oh, that's relationship, huh? Why do we think with God that it can be different? You say, oh, but my spirit is communing with God. I'll tell you, when your spirit communes with God and your whole focus is on God, and your mind is also caught up in the things of God, it's a whole lot more fruitful. Do you spend consistent time with God? In the time you spend with Him, is there quality to it? If you want to stay on fire, this is the fountain. This is the thing from which everything flows. It's an amazing thing. You read the Word regularly. You take in the Scriptures regularly. You spend time asking God, Lord, speak to me. You get on your knees and you read the Word and you say, Father, make your Word real to me. You talk to Him as you read it. Man, things happen in your life. You begin to change. Suddenly He's speaking to you about this area and this area and this area. Suddenly His promises are becoming real to you. Suddenly His encouragement is there. Suddenly that lift is there to get you through the day. Sometimes you need to shut yourself in and just get with God. You want to keep the fires burning? Sometimes you need to do that. You say, I don't have time to do that. Maybe you're in the ministry, you have a more free schedule. Listen, when you're in the ministry, it's even more challenging. Say, I don't have time to just shut myself in with God. Well, do you have time to spend a whole night with friends? Yeah, we do that. You have time to go out and have dinner with family? Yeah, I have time to do that. You have time to go on vacation? Yeah, I have time to do that. Sir, do you have time to go playing golf or go fishing? Ma'am, do you have time to go window shopping? We have more time than we realize. Why not cancel some appointments sometime if you want to break through, if you want to get deeper in God? Why not cancel appointments and say, instead of having friends over, why don't we just spend the night alone with God? Each get in the room and just get on our knees and spend the night with God. If you're married or if you're single. If you're going to be going out and have a babysitter anyway, why not make plans and just get alone with God? For years, there could be a whole year that would go by that I would take more time to get alone with God to pray than I would take for personal vacation time. Schedule was hectic, and there was one thing that I had to do, and it was that. Let me ask you, can you honestly say to people, honestly and genuinely, that Jesus is your best friend? Or is it just an empty phrase or an empty word? Think of your best earthly friend, someone you spent years with, grown up with, a close brother, a close sister, or if you're married, your spouse. Think of the intimacy you share. Think of the way you pour your hearts out to one another. Think of how quick you are to recognize what's going on in one another's lives. Think of it. Think of the amount of time that you enjoy spending with each other and just doing silly things together, as well as sharing the real issues of life together. I ask you, is Jesus a friend to you like that? You need to spend time with Him. You need to begin to pour out your heart to Him. You need to get His input on a regular basis. You need to have the constant understanding that you are never doing anything alone, but that He is always there with you. And you need to do it through quality, and you need to do it through quantity. You become like the people you hang around with. You know one of the weirdest things that we have in America? Because our airports are now smoke-free airports, right? And you go to the bigger airports and they have smoking rooms. You ever see those? I'll tell you, if you were a believer under conviction about smoking and battling with it, you'd have to feel even more gross to go in there and do it. I mean, it's just, there's a cloud there and it's not the glory of God. You know, and I thought sometimes I had to make an emergency phone call. And all the phones that I could see anywhere in this one airport were all filled. And I looked in there and some of them were empty and I thought, nah. Not even to make a phone call. I'm not going to go in there. Because you go in there and you come out smelling like smoke. I'm sure you would. You'd come in concentrated atmosphere like that. You'd breathe it. You'd smell it. Your clothes would smell it. Reek of it. That's what happens when you spend time in certain environments. When you spend time in the environment of a holy God, in prayer, in worship, in supplication, in study of His Word, you become more and more like Him. Your attitudes change. Your mindset changes. Your way of life changes. Your faith grows. It happens automatically by being with Him. Cultivate quality times with God as well as quantity times. Number three, be quick to recognize symptoms of backsliding. Be quick to recognize symptoms of backsliding. By the way, isn't just my topic about staying on fire that's making me feel warm, or is it hot in here? How many, this is what happens when you use democratic rule, how many think it's hot in here? How many think it's just right? How many think it's cold? How many are too tired to think? Okay, the just rights have it, so we'll just have to wait a little while until the just... Do me a favor, though, if you raised your hand as one of the just rights, because it's not like God spoke to me to do it. If He spoke to me to turn on the AC, that something was funny in the building, I wouldn't have asked for your opinion, but I can't say God told me. I was just relying on natural senses here, and my natural senses sensed one thing. However, those of you who felt it was just right, if you begin to swelter, would you like adjust your collars or take out a handkerchief and wipe your brow or something so we'll get a clue? Otherwise, we'll just leave things to the judgment of our usher. And you may be listening to this by internet and have just said, why did I just spend a minute and a half on internet listening to them talking about the air conditioning? Who knows? Maybe God is going to use that to save somebody in Timbuktu. Who knows? Although I seriously doubt it. Number three, be quick to recognize symptoms of backsliding. You need to catch the problem quickly. I remember as a young boy when my aunt was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And she had some bizarre behavior for some time and a lot of strange things and symptoms going on, and my uncle and aunt had gone to the doctor numerous times and there was nothing that he found. And then finally, when it got really severe, they said, yeah, brain tumor. But by that point, it was too late to do anything, and she died a horrible death. And I remember when we were in the hospital when she was being operated on, and my uncle was talking to his brother, to my dad. And I heard them talking in the hallway. And he had just gone to like a foot doctor or something like that, completely unrelated to cancer, completely unrelated to brain disorders, anything. He had just gone to some foot doctor about something and was talking to him about his wife's condition, didn't mention what was going on. He just said, yes, she'd been suffering from this and from this and from this. And that doctor, completely out of his field, when he just heard the symptoms, immediately said, oh, sounds like a brain tumor. Whereas the other doctor that had been looking into it for months didn't recognize it. I remember thinking, man, it just seemed like a life and death omission. And some of us are like that. The symptoms are there that something's wrong. The symptoms are there that the fire is going out. The symptoms are there that backsliding is setting in, but we just kind of coast on our way. Well, it'll go away. It won't be that bad. I'll overcome this. Or worse yet, we don't even realize it because we're getting more and more used to our condition. Now, those of you that would see me wouldn't think of me as a gray-haired man. But I just went to Italy. I've been there 12 times. And one of the people on the missions team there came up to me, an Italian gal married to an American. And she said, what happened to your hair? It's been several years since I was with that particular team. I said, oh. I said, well, I don't have a hair dryer here, and if it just dries naturally, it's super wavy. I thought that's what she meant. It was even more wavy than normal. And she said, no, no, it's gray. I said to her, well, I have 700 children now, you know, meaning the students in our school. But see, it looks the same to me as it did 6 months ago, or a year ago, 2 years ago. It looked very different to her because it's been some years since she's seen me. And also the light, the way the light was hitting me when I was standing on the platform, the guy was telling me, her husband, that it made it look even more gray except for just a little bit on the sides. For those of you listening by way of internet, I'm 82 years old and just have a couple of gray hairs. Most people would mistake me for a 43-year-old. But see, it didn't look any different to me because I'm used to it. It changes one day at a time. Or 1 week at a time, or 1 month at a time, or one strand at a time. Just like weight gain. You don't realize it until you go to put on those summer clothes. Man, they shrunk hanging in the closet. What happened to them? Whoa. Man, I'm not buying these clothes anymore. You get on the scale, and the scale's busted too. The scale's telling you funny things. But see, you don't realize it. It's an ounce here, it's a pound there, it's a hot fudge sundae here, it's an extra large fry here, it's a... Notice I didn't say it's an extra apple or extra broccoli. Can I just stop here 1 second? Do you mind? We're a small group this morning. Can I just be a little more casual? Do you mind if I just stop here and digress? You know, one of the greatest proofs to me that we are fallen creatures, that the human race is fallen, is that the things that are easy to do are the bad things. And the things that are hard to do are the good things. For example, does it take discipline to sleep in? Does it take tremendous self-will to overeat? And then you think of it. You know, it's easy to lose your temper when somebody really wrongs you and messes you up and causes you tremendous inconvenience. That's the natural thing. You know, just the natural human reactions tend to be, you know, fallen, sinful human reactions. You know, to justify yourself, to lie. I mean, that's just the fleshly way. And the way of the Spirit is, you know, is at war with the way of the flesh. Now, through the power of God, it can become natural for us to do the right things. Our whole orientation changes. But, you know, you think of it, why is it that the foods that, you know, that you really, that are really healthy for you are the ones you almost gag on, like Brussels sprouts? That's my own experience anyway. The one time I tried to get one down, I almost gagged on it. You know what? You know, the doctors don't have to remind you, you know, to have a candy bar a day. They have to remind you to have an apple a day. Why is it the things that you know, you most get drawn to eat and that are the most appealing, unless you've been raised in some home where you never saw anything sweet, and right now your parents are saying, don't listen to them. There's no such thing as a candy bar. Broccoli and Brussels sprouts, that's all you need to know about. But you know, that's just human nature. It's just something went wrong somewhere. I'm sure in heaven we're not going to have to exercise discipline or worry about overweight, or you know, everything will be perfect there. Anyway, for those of you who are deep theologically, I thought I'd throw that in. Proof of the fallen nature of man. But what are some of the symptoms, though, that something may be wrong? Some of the symptoms that maybe backsliding is setting in. Let me give you a list of them. One would be lack of sensitivity to sin. Lack of sensitivity to sin. You can see some movie and there's profanity on it. So? Whereas a year ago you would have gone like that, put your hands over your ears and shut the thing and said, I'm not watching that. Who brought that video on? How is that in this house here? Now it's like, man, good plot. Let me, maybe you hear it and just, well, that'll go away. Keep watching. Something's funny. Lack of sensitivity to sin. You can commit sins in your own life. Years ago, you would have grieved over them. You would have felt a wound in your heart for days because you had done that, and you would grieve the Lord, and you would disappoint it yourself. And now it's like, oh, it's not as bad as others. Lack of sensitivity to sin. That's a danger, danger sign. You can see things before, you would have been grieved, you would have instantly turned your eyes. Now you can just kind of gaze at it. You're in a fog. Something's wrong. You've lost your spiritual sharpness. Consistently bad attitudes is another symptom of backsliding. You're always out of sorts. You're always grumpy. You're always agitated. You're always angry. You're always mean-spirited. You're always short-tempered. You're always complaining. You're always dejected. Someone says, was that a word of knowledge for me, brother? I mean, any one of those things, that's a sign of backsliding, because if you're on fire for God, you're not any of those things consistently. You're not a grump. You're a joy to be around. You lift people up, you don't drag them down. People don't have to be afraid to touch you. Oh, what they're gonna? Oh, I've got to tell them this, they're going to react. You're not a bear, you're not a monster. Consistently bad attitudes is a sign of a backslidden heart or a backsliding heart. Lack of discipline. Just can't seem to keep the flesh down. Can't skip a meal. Can't overcome the lust. Can't control your tongue. Lack of discipline. Something's wrong. Serious falls. I can't believe this happened. How did I do it? I've never done anything like that before. Danger, danger, danger. It doesn't just happen out of the blue. You read the book of Judges, the life of Samson, and look in Judges 13, 14, 15, 16, thereabouts, and you see what happened with him. He kept playing with sin, playing with sin, playing with sin. Why doesn't he wake up? Danger, 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 danger. And then he hits rock bottom, loses his eyes, humiliated. The only way to redeem the situation is through his own death. Serious falls. You've been free from something for years and boom, you fall back into it. How did that happen? Danger sign. Says towards the end of Proverbs 5, I believe around verse 22, that a man's sins entangle him. He's enslaved by the cords of his sin. One sin gets wrapped around you, now you lose your ability to fight off. You become weakened. Another sin wraps around you, it's tighter. Another sin wraps around you, before you know it, you're paralyzed. Before you know it, boom, you do something you never dreamed of doing. How did it happen? How did it happen? The moment, God forbid it does happen with anyone here, but if there's a serious fall, and serious for one person, they mean a terrible temper tantrum, screaming at his family, going out of the house and just driving for 4 hours. That would be a serious fall for some. Whole family's in a state of shock. Serious fall for somebody else might be going out and buying a porno magazine. Serious fall for somebody else might be going out and getting drunk. Whatever it is, if it happens, you need to wake up right then and there. You need to do whatever you need to do to get back on track. You need to immediately get with some godly people and say, hey, this is what's going on. This is what happened in my life. And take steps to get in the right direction. Lack of desire for the Lord. These are just symptoms of backsliding. Well, you still try to keep your daily devotions. You still try to keep your prayer time when you can. You still try to read the Word and you try to be faithful in church, but there's no interest in God. I don't mean you're going through a dry time, even though you're persevering and pressing through and it just seems the heavens are brass. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about lack of desire. Spiritual things, things of God, don't interest you all that much. Loss of burden. You're just going through the motions. You can be in the ministry and be a professional minister. You used to minister out of passion and conviction. Now you're professional. You can be in the church and just be a habitual Christian. The burden's gone. Sign of backsliding. What happened to that longing to see the lost saved? What happened to that hunger for God? What happened to it? What happened to the burden for righteousness in your community? What happened to the burden to see your nation converted? What happened? Becoming excited or distracted by the things of the world. Another symptom of backsliding. I'm not saying it's a sin to watch a sports event and enjoy it, or it's a sin to get a new home and be excited about your new home, or that it's a sin to get a promotion on your job and go out to dinner to celebrate it. We're in this world, and if the things are not sinful in themselves, we can enjoy them. But what happens is, as you begin to backslide, spiritual gets less important, becomes less important, worldly things become more important. It used to be that Jesus was your portion, and maybe this time of the year, basketball playoffs, you'd enjoy watching a couple of games, and, you know, if your team won, great, you know, you enjoyed the game. Oh, man, good shot, man, wow, good defense. You enjoy it, a lot of fun. Or you enjoy it, you know, as you work in the garden and the flowers come up and just sit in the back and just, man, look at that. Boy, it's looking nice. Just kind of enjoy the view. But Jesus is your portion, and these things are just the little peripherals in this world. God richly gives us all things to enjoy, it says in 1 Timothy 6. So great, praise God, enjoy these things. But now it's different. You're kind of dead to spiritual things, but oh, you live for the playoffs. Or your whole life is the garden, or whatever it is. Excited, distracted by the things of this world. It's a sign of backsliding. Now, if these things are going on in your life, you got to be ruthless with them. You can't make excuses. You can't make excuses. You look at King David, as I just wrote down in the book on holiness that I'm working on now, you know, it struck me that David sinned royally, that's the right word to describe King David's sin. He sinned royally. Adultery and murder. Cost him the rest of his life. Cost future generations of Israel. His sin cost hundreds of thousands of people agony and grief. Think of that. But on an individual level, God received his repentance. When Nathan the prophet rebuked him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, what does he say? I've sinned against the Lord. No excuses. No excuses. When confronted with something, I've sought to do this for years. When confronted, the moment I realize that I was in the wrong, I remember one specific time a brother asked me about something, and I initially tried to explain or rationalize because it was just an innocent mistake. And then he pointed out, yeah, but this is how the thing came across years back. And I said to him, you're right, I'm wrong, there's no excuse. And that 100% settled it, that moment in his mind. The attitude behind the apology, 100% settled it. You're right, I'm wrong, no excuse. I may say something to my wife, honey, you're right, I'm wrong in this. I'm not making an excuse, I just want you to understand the reasoning behind what happened, because it's not the way it seemed. I wasn't being insensitive. I misunderstood this, but you're right. There's no excuse. As long as bottom line, you may want to explain something, but bottom line, I'm not excusing it. I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm taking full responsibility. Then you can get your way out of the situation. If you're going to do what Adam and Eve did, forget it. Adam, have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat of? Don't you dare blame me, God. I never asked for a woman. I never told you that I needed a mate. I kind of thought those chipmunks and aardvarks were cute. I would have been happy to just live near them. That elephant felt very protective over me. I didn't ask you for a woman. You decided there was nothing appropriate. You're the one. The woman you gave me. That's what he says. The woman you gave me, she gave to me, and I ate. He says to the woman, what did you do? What did I do? The snake. It was the snake. That's how it reads in Genesis 3. Snake got me to eat. How would I know? smart talking snake. Who told me these snakes are going to talk so smart, be so reasonable? Who told me that? How did I know? Did you ever warn me about listening to snakes? You say, well, what would have happened if they had completely repented right at that moment? Well, of course, the fall was still in place, but it still could have gone better for them. Perhaps, this is pure theory. Differ with me if you want. It's pure theory, and I could care less if I'm right or wrong in the theory. Perhaps their firstborn son wouldn't have been a murderer. Killed his brother. Perhaps. But see, that's fallen human nature right there. Man, do you see a fall? First the fear, they're hiding, where are you? Now the rationalization, the blame shifting. And then the fruit that comes out of their own lives, firstborn son kills the secondborn son. Think of it. Don't make excuses. Own up to the thing. Own up to it. Number four. I want you to know that you were here, what's today's date? May 23rd, about 12:07, when for the first time in the history of the revival, while speaking, my microphone fell off and hit the pulpit. If you're listening by way of internet or by tape, it happened when the angel of the Lord that had been standing next to me in full view of all the people. Unfortunately, we don't have this today's session videoed. In full view of all the people, when the angel suddenly began to glow and I got scared and moved forward, and that's when the mic fell off. And if you're listening and your whole goal in listening is to criticize and attack, sorry you missed it. It was awesome. By the way, that applause was for the angel, not for me. Okay, number four. I guess that was the divine exclamation point on number four. Be quick to repent. Be quick to obey the Spirit's prompting. Be quick to repent. Be quick to obey the Spirit's prompting. Don't let junk fester in your life. Deal with it quickly. Deal with it quickly. I was with someone that had kind of a nodule lump in their throat. Suddenly their breathing was constricted. They were in terrible pain. They went into the doctor. Turns out the thing had exploded. He said, boy, you got here, you know, you did the right thing to deal with it immediately, because if it got infected, there could be real trouble. It's like someone with their appendix, you know, appendicitis, and then it bursts. Man, now you got real problems. The moment you see the thing that's wrong, be quick to repent. The moment you get a wrong attitude, be quick to repent. I remember one time when a collection agency about 15 years ago called me saying I owed some money for a water bill, which in fact I didn't owe. The water company had told me that the bill was incorrect to only pay half because we had moved and so on. We paid the amount we were told to pay. Somehow it went through, it was uncollected. And a collection agency guy called me, and this guy knew how to provoke. I do just fine. I can hold my own arguing and debating and getting something done. And if there's something that's been done wrong, I can do what I need to do to get it straightened out. But this guy provoked and provoked and provoked and provoked and provoked. Finally, you know, I just got really upset with him, and I just hung up the phone. You know, I said, listen, we're done. He says, oh, I'm not hanging up. You're going to hang up on me. You know, and he kept provoking until finally he was getting so nasty and yelling. Finally, I just, okay. And I hung up the phone. And then I felt convicted for hanging up the phone on this guy. And I called back the collection agency to talk to the guy. He was the boss. Well, he's not available. And I said, would you tell him that I called to ask his forgiveness for hanging up the phone on him? And I, you know, all he's going to think is that you know you owe this money and you're trying to get out of paying it and so on, and that's why you're apologizing. You know, I said, I don't care what the flesh is saying. I'm going to do the right thing. That was a humbling thing to do. But it was a matter of, I can't let this go on. I've got to deal with it immediately. Immediately. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If there's anger, sin, deal with it immediately. This way you avoid the serious falls. The Spirit prompts you, obey quickly. That was one of the keys that Evan Roberts was given by God that helped ignite the Welsh revival. When he separated himself to meet with God in the midst of it, and God reaffirmed these things to him, instantly obey the Spirit's prompting. God deals with you, you know it's God, act on it. See, when you don't, it just lessens the intensity and it quenches the fire. It takes away the focus. Be quick to repent and be quick to obey the Spirit's prompting. Number five, live near the fire. If you want to stay on fire, live near the fire. What do I mean? I don't just mean in your daily devotion, in your daily time with God, in the Word and prayer. I mean in addition to that, live near the fire. How so? Get somewhere or get into something where the Spirit is moving. When I came here, I was on fire for God. I had been on fire for God for years and years. I was passionate for the things of God. The same message that's preached here is the message I preached for years. The same burden for revival and for souls that we carried for years. So we fit in completely as God called me to join the team here a couple years back. But being in the fire of revival here has done something wonderful. Being in the fire of revival has strengthened my worship. It's made Jesus even more precious to me and sensitized my heart even more. Something needs to happen if you're in this environment. And even though I've kept strong standards for years, they're even stronger now. For most of our married life, we didn't even have a television at home. And we've always had high standards about anything we bring in the home or view in the home or anything like that. But I'll tell you, anytime I go into a store, and I was not one that, you know, was search out all the, you know, the magazine racks looking for racy pictures to lust after. I would watch my eyes. But I go into every store I go into, anywhere in the world where there's magazine racks, Steve Hill is right there with me. You know, I hear his voice, you know, use the neck. That's the antidote to most temptations. He may have taught on that last night, you know. What's the way out? A neck. God has given you a neck. Did he give the neck demonstration last night? It's very deep. He didn't? Oh, it's very complex and deep. I hope I can emulate it. He said, you know, 90% of your way out of temptation, especially, you know, men and wandering eyes, is the neck. And he actually demonstrated. I can't do it as well as he, but I'll try. It works like this. Or like that. Sorry, I couldn't quite do it as well as Steve. But, you know, just that reminder, because I'm in this environment of great worship, of the Spirit moving, of strong holiness preaching, a burden for the lost. I'm in this environment. You need to live near the fire. If it's impossible, if nowhere in your community, maybe you're in a local church, you know where you need to be planted, but there's nothing resembling revival fire breaking there, and you can't even visit a place of revival, not even within 100 miles away, and you can't get back out to Brownsville. Well, then what you need to do is do something to stimulate the fire in you. Maybe it's what you read. Maybe it's videos that you watch. Maybe it's just planning out a short-term missions trip to get somewhere where God is moving, and to do that, or to be around other people that are passionate and on fire. Do something to be around the fire. You want to live on fire? Get near the fire. Stay around the fire. It's a way to keep the fire burning. And that leads to number six. And if God's moving in your local church, man, get in there every way you know how to get in there. Get involved every way you know how to get involved. And if your local church is dead and the leadership is not hungry for God, now if you are in a dead church and the leadership is not hungry for God and you're the leader, well, we have altars here. But if leaders have made it clear we don't want anything new from God, we're content with our little one-hour service on Sunday and our 20-minute message, and that's church to us, well, don't just stay there out of loyalty. If your vision is totally different and you're a constant thorn in their flesh and you're constantly wanting to see something that the church doesn't believe in, well, then really pray about blessing that church by going somewhere that's in harmony with what you believe and hold to. They'll be blessed and you'll be blessed. Don't think, well, I'm going to be the one to bring revival to my church. First thing, you're dying staying there. That's the first thing. So you're not going to revive anybody. You're getting so frustrated and bitter, you're not going to help anybody. Plus, nobody's asked you to preach and bring revival to the church anyway. But you're in a good, healthy local church, and I trust that you are. Throw yourself in. God's moving in power. Throw yourself in. Help to stimulate the fires and be near. But if this is where God's planted you and the church is going after God, but things are dry and it's just a tough time, if you can get anywhere where the fire's falling, get there. Keep your local commitment. If you can come to a place like Brownsville, do it. Around the country, there are pockets of revival. Get out. Take it in. If your church is hungry, then share the fire with them. Number six, keep setting your standards higher. Keep setting your standards higher. Read books, listen to tapes, watch videos, go places that will challenge you to go deeper. These, the last one, this one, the next one are somewhat related. I'm reading things, listening to things, being in environments that challenge my life. The late 80s, God moved on me to start reading more extensively on revival, and then He began to release me to write on revival. Around 1989, 1990, I did a lot more reading on missions. And God challenged me through the lives of missionaries, and then I got to begin to travel a lot more. Probably about 60 times overseas, around the world. Trips sometimes, you know, up to a month. Ministering since that time. Being in those environments, working with workers that have been stoned for their faith and that have laid down everything for the gospel, that have literally left everything to preach Jesus. And reading about the sacrifice and demotion of missionaries through the past, it challenged me. The book How Saved Are We was written out of a lot of that reading. It'll challenge you if you read it. Keeping up on what's happening in the suffering church, people really paying for their faith, that challenges you to go deeper. It challenges you to take a stand for God. Set your standards higher. Okay, you've arrived at a certain point. Wonderful. There's more. You've walked a certain way in God. Wonderful. There's more. You've been used a certain way in God. Wonderful. There's more. It's not a frustration. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to know there's more. How would you feel? Especially ministers that are here with us. How would you feel if Jesus appeared to you tonight when you went home to your room and said to you, my son, my daughter, or let me be theologically correct, if it's Jesus speaking, He would have said my brother or sister, whereas God the Father would have said my son or my daughter. Don't write me a 12-page letter about it, I know. Let's say Jesus comes into your room, says to you, maybe your name is Jim, Jim, my servant, I want you to know that you have arrived at the highest possible level of Christian character, holy anointing, and power for service. And you have now maxed out in your fruitfulness for God. Man, that's not good news to hear. Maxed out, man. I feel like I'm just getting started. Maxed out. Highest level, man. I feel like I'm in kindergarten. This is it, man. We're still struggling to, you know, see minor ailments healed on a regular basis, let alone, you know, people born blind healed. This is the fullness of the anointing. No, it's good news to know there's more. It's good news to have your standards set higher. It's bad news for the flesh, but it's good news for hungry children of God. Just keep setting your standards higher. I don't mean in a way that's legalistic and condemning. All right, church. I see you've given up even watching PG videos and G videos because that dolphin had no clothes on. Now, it's time to only watch our own church videos. You know, keep setting the standards. I'm not talking about that. Sisters, glad that we got you away from your seductive outfits. Now that's not a high standard, that's just taken for granted. Now we're glad that you got rid of the mini skirts. Thank God if you do. We're glad that now you've got your skirts down to the knees. We now feel they need to be to the ankles. Next month, glad to see you've all got them down to the ankles. We now feel they need to be touching the ground because we've noticed men looking at your toes. I don't mean keep setting your standards higher in that way. But keep setting your standards higher in terms of you know where you need to keep growing in God. Amen? And by the way, forgive my last two analogies because the way it works out, G-rated videos ended up being compared to women in seductive clothes. So I was... Let's say that I should have started with R and moved my way down to G. G would have been the ankle length dress, okay, just to keep the analogies even there. But you know areas in your life that can be more like Jesus. Keep striving for that. You know areas in your life where you can be more productive in the kingdom of God. Keep striving for that. You know things that you want to see God do, you haven't seen Him do yet. Keep striving for that. Keep going after Him. Keep setting your standards high. You don't go backwards when you do that, friend. You only go forward, 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 forward. Which leads to number 7. This is specifically with service. Always have an attitude of forward march. Always have an attitude of forward march. We've seen awesome things in the revival. We've seen God do amazing things. Several hundred thousand people getting right with God at these altars. Fires of revival breaking out from here around the world. That just makes us hungry to see more happen. We can tell you miracle stories from all over Pensacola. We can introduce you to former strippers from strip clubs that are now on fire for God. In the church, married with family. We can tell you that. We can introduce you to, you name it, alcoholics, drug addicts. People of every background. Couples that were separated. I forget this one brother. Maybe you remember the brother who testified one night. Local brother was separated from his wife for how many years? 30-something years, was it? Yeah, over 30 years separated from his wife, living in adultery, got right with God in the revival and reconciled with her. She had remained single. Think of that. We could point to that. Those are wonderful stories. We could point to our school of ministry and show you what's happening. But you know, all of us in the revival, all of us in the school just have a holy desperation to see more. Okay, that's wonderful. But what about the fact that there's still strip clubs around here? What about the fact there are plenty of drug addicts and alcoholics still around here? What about that? What about the fact that there are plenty of marriages on the rocks? What about that? Oh, thank God for what He's done, but forward march, there are more to be reached. Oh yeah, it's awesome what's happened in our school, but what's going to happen when the students get out? What's going to happen a year later, or 5 years later, or 10 years, or 20, or 50, if Jesus gives us the time? How effective are they going to be? What percentage of them are going to go on and make an impact for God? Who's going to be used here in America? Who's going to be used overseas? Who's going to raise godly kids that'll shake this generation? We're jealous for the next. We're jealous for more. We're running a race. Paul said to run the race with perseverance, to run the race so as to win. In a race, you know, you don't slow down as you get closer to the finish line. You speed up. You don't throw things in reserve. That's when you just go for it and stretch out. Always have an attitude of forward march. By the way, if you've overcome a certain bondage in your own life, the best way to stay free of it is to tackle something else. Instead of sitting back, okay, isn't this wonderful? Praise God. I was a drug addict for years, and I'm off drugs, and I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day for years, and I'm off cigarettes, and whew, I'm home free. No, maybe the next thing to do is to tackle another area. Yeah, but I still got all this lustful junk in me. Go after that now. Crucify that in the name of Jesus by the power of God. Consider yourself dead to that. Put that down. Next. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. The Israelites, boom, come into Canaan. Massive force, the power of God, conquering city after city, people after people, people after people. Once they got settled in there, and there were some of the Canaanite nations left, and some of them were left specifically by God, some of the Canaanite peoples. It says in Judges 3, God did it for the next generation so they could learn war. Instead, they didn't have the war mentality. And they got beaten down, thorn in the flesh, hitting, hitting, hitting. Next thing, they're taken captive. They're overcome, and they're taken captive. Forward march. Forward march. Forward march. If you're in ministry, you shouldn't have the same vision now that you had 20 years ago unless you are still steadily moving towards the fulfillment of that great vision. Shouldn't be you start pastoring a church 20 years ago with the vision, Lord, I'd be very happy with 30 believers and a community that loves each other. And you've cycled through, you know, 300 different people and can never stay above 20. You know, and maybe you need to expand the vision. Say, God, there are souls out there perishing. And maybe we're just so ingrown and looking at ourselves that we never get the job done of winning the lost or whatever it is. Forward march. Always have the attitude in your heart, there's more to be done. There's more to be done. Years ago, I used to think to myself, if I can just finish writing this and get this done, I can have a rest period. Now the only thing in me, if I can just finish this and get this done, I can get to the next thing to get done. I remember after finishing, there's a big fat book I have called Israel's Divine Healer, full-length scholarly study of God the Healer, the only book of its kind that's been written in any language. But it's technical and scholarly, not like my other books that are hard-hitting and clear. And that was a very difficult 2-year project. Based on some earlier research I had done a couple years when I did my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew word for healing. And I remember finishing writing that, and next thing, God moves on me. No sooner do I finish that, God moves on me to start writing another book. I remember thinking to myself, God, isn't it time for a little rest here? You know, I just finished the one book. It's been... And I felt the Lord say to me, well, isn't this what you signed up for? I mean, don't you always pray, God, use me, God, consume me, God, take control, God, get everything out of me that you possibly can, get the maximum out of me that you can while I'm here. I pray like that all the time. God, so isn't this what you asked for? When I used to do trips overseas, I would tell people, they said, how heavy a schedule can you take? I said, listen, I can always rest on the plane coming home. I regretted saying those words dozens of times. First trip to Korea, and I had several like this. First trip to Korea. Okay, Reverend Brown, we have a great leadership seminar in the day and public meetings at night, you know, 5 days, and we have leadership meetings all day, all morning, afternoon, and then seminars, and then night meetings. I said, wonderful. I said, who's speaking at the seminar? And they said, well, you're speaking, Reverend Brown. I said, yeah, I know I'm speaking. Who else is speaking? I said, Reverend Brown, you are speaking. 25 meetings in a week we did. 25 meetings in a week. During break time last semester. Well, right at the end of revival schedule, the end of the year, when we take Charles Finney's advice to get a little rest, he said revival will be cut short by lack of rest in the workers, so we pushed day and night, intensive weeks. And then towards the end of the year, revival doesn't stop, but the meetings just stop for a few weeks just for people to rest. That's the pastoral wisdom that God's given in the midst of this. And by His grace, it keeps us sustained. So, of course, it was a break time, so naturally I had a little time to go overseas and minister. I was in Sweden and spoke 18 times in 5 days in Sweden. And this is the kind of schedule we've been on for years. Or break this week. You know, we had a 2-day break, so I was in Italy for 3 days. You know, 9 meetings. You know, the more I think of it, the more I'm kind of getting the understanding that I get to rest when I get to heaven. Oh, there should be weekly Sabbath rest and taking care of your body and taking care of your family. No, I understand that. We understand that. But right now, there's a lot of work to get done, and this is the time to do it. When we get to heaven, we can't do it. When we get to heaven and we wish we had done differently, it'll be too late then. Won't it? And don't tell me that when you stand before God, you won't wish you had done more and wish you had served more wholeheartedly. I know I will, as stretched out as I am. I know I will. So I want to live in that light now. Therefore, I have an attitude of forward march. It'll keep the fire burning. I'm not talking about being a Christian workaholic where you think the only way to please God is by working. I'm talking about because you love Him, you want to work. Because there are souls dying, you want to reach them. Because people are going to learn about God through you, I want to set a higher standard. Don't be passive. Number 8. Give away what you have. Give away what you have. Find ways to lose your life. By the way, ushers, this would be a good time to take a break and take an offering. Just kidding. Give away what you have. Find ways to lose your life. You say, wait. I'm trying to keep the fire burning. Yeah, give it away. I'm trying to preserve my life. Uh-huh, give it away. Lose it. You all know the story of the woman with the prophet Elijah. In debt, terrible debt. What's the word for her? You take what you have. Get all of the vessels in your house, all the containers. And God's going to miraculously put oil in every one of them. And you run out, get more. As long as you've got some place to put them, we'll keep putting them. And then she runs out, and then the miracle stops. There's something about the more need that you can present, the more situations you can present, the more God can move. And there's a situation with a woman with Elijah who's just got enough before she dies to have a meal with her and her son. And he says, give it to me, and you won't have any lack. Give away what you have, and you won't have any lack. The way up in the kingdom of God is down. The way to victory is surrender. Right? If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. If you want to keep something, give it away. But I don't have much to offer. Offer what you have. You'd be amazed. I can't tell you how many times I've been worn out, tired out, don't want to witness, just want to rest. And there's someone on the plane next to me. Share the gospel with them. Sitting on the train next to me, share the gospel. I'm tired, Lord. I just want to read the word and take a nap. Share the gospel. You share the gospel, man, you're punching the air and you're done. You've given away. God pours it back in. Let me say this to you in all seriousness financially. The reason some of you constantly have financial problems is because you're always being stingy and always holding on and you haven't learned to be a giver. And that's why you never have enough. And you can't figure out why so-and-so who earns the same amount of money that you do and seems to be as frugal and wise as you are, why they always seem to have excess and why they're always treating you when you go out to eat and always saying, no, we'll take care of that. We'll do that. How do they get it? Where does it come from? Because they're givers. They're givers. As you give, it's given back to you. And you become a continual source of blessing to others. Give away what you have. Number 10. 9. Good. Just want to see if you're listening. Number 9. These are just keys on how to stay on fire. I could call them secrets, except the secret is out, so they're keys. Be thankful. Be a worshiper. Don't be a selfish grumbler and complainer. Be thankful. Be a worshiper. Don't be a selfish grumbler and complainer. Paul writes to the Philippians in the second chapter of his book and says, do all things without complaining and arguing. You can study Numbers and see how the Israelites sin in the wilderness by rebellion and unbelief in chapters 13 and 14. But you know what led into it? Grumbling and complaining in chapters 11 and 12. And then outright unbelief and then rebellion. 13, 14. The grumbling, there was complaining, grumbling, unbelief, rebellion. It'll work like that. Be thankful. You want to stay on fire? Develop an attitude of thanksgiving. As one man says, an attitude of gratitude. Walk in it. Live in it. When you pray, pray with worship. Magnify God. You cannot help but being strengthened as you worship God. There's a life flow. You see, as you worship Him, it says in Scripture, He sits enthroned in the praises of Israel. In Psalm 22. As you worship Him, there's an environment which God is enthroned, in which He dwells. Worship, praise, and in His presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. There is the life flow, the cycle. Praise, worship, adoration brings life and strength back to you. The downward orientation, the inward negative orientation, the grumbling, complaining, this is wrong, that's wrong, nobody ever regards me properly, I'm always left out, I'm being discriminated against, I'm being mistreated, I'm this, I'm that, nobody loves me, I can never, that's just going to bring you down. That's not exactly faith building. But you be a worshiper. Whatever happens, even if it's a mess, in the midst of it, God is still good. Lord, I've got myself into a total mess, and I don't blame you for it, but I do worship you because you're wonderful, Lord. And I know you'll make a way out of this mess, and you're amazing enough that you'll actually make it work for my long-term good if I cooperate with you. And you praise Him and worship Him. Years ago, I taught a series on Proverbs, and I was on Long Island. And I was going through subject by subject by subject in the book of Proverbs. And I was talking one day about the temper. And if I remember the Hebrew writer, it talks about a hot-tempered man. It says, Merim Ivelet. He exalts folly. And I just to convey an image, I said, the next time you lose your temper, you know, a fool does this. Next time you lose your temper, picture yourself walking around the house with a big sign, I am a fool. As you're saying, look, nobody's cleaning up their rooms. What? Attention, anybody? Cook, writer? What are you doing? I can't believe a neighbor. Just picture yourself walking around with this big sign. I am a fool. I am a fool. You know, same way, next time you're grumbling and complaining, you know, first, you need to hear it in your mind, the way it really sounds to God.
I can't get out of my crib anymore. My diaper's dirty.
That's how it sounds to God.
My pacifier fell.
That's what you need to hear. You need to see yourself as you're complaining. Just picture yourself wearing diapers and with a pacifier in your mouth. Father, drill that image home. Make it real. Thank you for answering that prayer. I believe He answered me. Okay. Number 10. Learn to enjoy the adventure of faith. See, staying on fire is not just sitting there and getting deeper in God. You're going somewhere. Learn to enjoy the adventure of faith. Man, who knows what God's going to do? Wow, who knows what's going to happen next? Whoa, praise God, another opportunity to believe. We just got an emergency call. Glory to God, another opportunity for God to intervene. I remember being with a missions team of about 50 people. There were two in Italy. The big one had between 120 and 150 mobile missionaries going around the country, and the small one had 40 to 50. And they had this phenomenal keyboard player. The guy was one of the greatest keyboard players I've ever heard in my life for a young person. Early 20s, he's a backslider, had come back to God. And man, he carried the Holt. It was unbelievable. His talent, his zeal, the spirit about him. I mean, he joined the missions team. And anyway, he messed up a little bit and had to leave the team. I mean, he's doing great. He was doing great. And then got a little confused about some things. He's going to leave the team. Thinking, what? Everything was keyed by this guy. Now they got to minister. They minister every night of the week. Every night of the week under their tent, their mission tent. What are they going to do? And I talked to the leader of the team, dear Italian brother, and he said, just another opportunity to trust the Lord. He's got this great voice. Hallelujah. Big smile. Whoa. I'm going to be leaving in a few days. I'm feeling for you guys just a big smile. I mean, they were going to feel the weight of it, but man, it's an adventure. You know, we've got our school. You know, what do you do? You know, mothers, picture this. You go to the doctor and he says, good news, ma'am. You're pregnant. You're going to have 50 children. What do you do? What kind of maternity clothes do you get? How do you prepare the house? What do you do? You know, a school grows from 120 to 510 to 706 to over 1,200. Like that. What do you do? Millions of dollars for property, facilities, all that. What do? You enjoy the adventure of faith. You keep stretching. You keep going. You keep moving. Learn to trust God. Develop a lifestyle that's always getting out of the boat to walk on the water toward Jesus. I don't mean experimenting. Well, I think I'm going to go off that medication. See what happens. If I die, I die. I'm not talking about that. We'll just write this $1 million check and see if God backs it up. I'm not talking about any of this. But just if you'll be obedient to God, He'll stretch your faith. If you'll walk with God, He'll put you in situations that are faith-stretching. Learn to enjoy the adventure of faith. Yeah, it's challenging. Battle, difficulties, hardships. People dying for Jesus today. Yes, but there's an adventure in the midst of it. Number 11. If you left your first love, think back. Let me read the whole thing and then we'll condense it. If you're once on fire for God but left your first love, think back to the patterns, events, choices, or habits that helped you to backslide and make sure they don't happen again. So if you left your first love, if you were once on fire and you left it, what happened? How did it happen? Reverse it now. Don't let it happen again. Do you understand that? You were once on fire. You forsook your first love. How did it happen? Identify what happened. I got so busy with my job. That was it. I got caught up with the sales thing and I was going to be the top guy. That's what happened. And I quit spending time with God every day. That's what happened. It was those little foxes I let in. Let them get in, spoil the vines, and administrative load here and this thing here and this thing there. And I lost my devotional life and the ministry just collapsed. Yeah, I see where it is. It was all those hours on the computer and I started downloading that junk on the internet. And that dragged my whole life down. Find out what it was that dragged you down and reverse the things. And don't let them happen again. Most of my ministry as I go out and travel is simple preaching. Today we're teaching and just having some fun opening up these things in the Word together. But normally I'm preaching and always bringing a simple message, but I'm still involved in scholarship. I'm a visiting professor at some key seminaries in the country. I continue to do scholarly research and writing. But in the late 70s, early 80s, those things became an idol for me. They became an idol. And I had to crucify that. I had to lay it down. I had to lay that idol down at the throne of God, and He smashed it, and that idol instead became a tool. So from there on, even though I'm still involved in scholarship and still can spend hours studying and research and doing all that, these things are tools, no longer idols. And I hate the attitude of pride and theological superiority that I was falling into in the late 70s, early 80s, after living the first 6 years of my life on fire for God. My believing life on fire for God. By His grace, I will never repeat those patterns that I fell into in the past. Some of you here are on fire and you blew it all over a relationship.
Now you've gotten back with God and you're recovering. Don't let the same thing happen. Don't get into the wrong relationship. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. He'll keep trying the old tricks until you make an adjustment. He'll keep trying the old tricks on you if you keep falling for them. Don't be ignorant of his devices. You may be a young lady and you are exemplary in every single area of your life. Every area. Pure in every way. However, when you've been in a relationship with somebody, you've compromised sexually. Well, it's going to happen in future relationships unless you do something radically different. Unless you say, it's going to be a totally different thing. And I'm never going to allow myself to be in that compromised situation. You know, it's like the person that says, you know, I'm so weak. I always talk about this example, you know. I'm so weak. Man, every time I go to the bar, man, I'm so tempted to drink. As we always point out, friend, you're not weak, you're stupid. Brother says, man, I'm so weak when I'm at the beach and I see all those ladies in bikinis, man, I just... lust goes through my mind. I'm so weak. Not weak. Stupid. 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 Call yourself a child of God and to put yourself in that environment. Or to be, you know, one of the ladies said, well, I don't know what's with me. I just feel unclean. I feel like all these guys' eyes are all over me. Well, why are you walking around 9/10 naked in front of them? These are things godly people don't do. Say, what are you saying, brother? You know exactly what I'm saying. Take it up with God if you differ with me. I'm right. I don't question for a second that I'm right. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. He'll hit you the same way over and over and over and over until you make lifestyle changes, until you recognize certain things, until you act on the things, until you deal with them. Till you step out of the way, step out of the place of temptation, change the habits, make yourself accountable, whatever it is you have to do. And then lastly, remember God's promises to finish what He started. Remember God's promises to finish what He started. To keep you strong to the end. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. To the day of the Messiah. Those were Paul's famous words to the Philippians. Philippians 1:6. We're confident in this, he said. What does he write to the Corinthians? Same expression. 1 Corinthians 1:8. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is consistent. God is capable, and God is committed to us. He's consistent. There's no change with Him. He's always the same. He's capable. He can keep you without any problem. And He's committed. He's committed to you. He's committed to me. I never, ever worry about backsliding. Ever. But I'm always diligent to guard against any symptom of it. Because I love the Lord, and I want to serve Him. I know His keeping power. I know He's with me. Do I believe once I'm saved, no matter how I live, I still go to heaven? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe Scripture teaches that at all. I respectfully differ with you if you differ on that subject. But I don't worry about backsliding for two reasons. I love Jesus, and more importantly, He's promised to keep me. Unless I resolutely fight against Him and sin against His will, and deliberately keep on sinning like it speaks of in Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice of sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of fiery judgment that will devour the adversaries of God. I can say, okay, I turn my back on God completely, but I'd no more think of that than I'd think of just getting an axe and chopping both my arms off while I'm teaching. I mean, it's incomprehensible to think of that. He's the great shepherd. He's promised to keep me. And therefore, I have total confidence in Him. But I also take the warnings of Scripture seriously. Warning after warning after warning to guard against a backsliding heart, to guard against an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God that it speaks of in Hebrews 3. That urges me to continue in the faith in Colossians 1 and other passages. By the grace of God, we do it. But my confidence is in Him. My confidence is in His keeping power. My confidence is every morning when I wake up, there He is with me, His words written on my heart, His Spirit's leading me, His Spirit's guiding me. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. What's the context in Romans 8? Hearing the voice of God, receiving dreams, vision, revelations? No. Crucifying the flesh and walking in righteousness? You know why you're here this morning? Because you're led by the Spirit of God. You know why you responded to a message of repentance yesterday, many of you? Because you're led by the Spirit of God. You know why you were prompted to pray and read the Word this week? Because you're being led by the Spirit of God. Do you know why you're witnessing and reaching out to us? Because you're being led by the Spirit of God. He's in you. He's working you. He's given you a new heart. Cooperate with Him. Put your confidence in God. He will keep you strong to the end. Be diligent. Look for weeds. Pull them out quick. Be diligent to spend that quality time with Him. Be diligent to eradicate signs of backsliding the moment they arise. Be diligent to keep pressing in, keep moving forward, and put your trust in the living God. He will keep you safe to the end. Amen? Well, let's stand. Now that you've mastered this subject, we're ready to take the world. We're going to pray. I just encourage you to do this. If God really nails you in a given area, I covered a lot of ground. But if there's a specific area that He really nails you in, write it down before you're out of here. Spend some time and just talk to Him about it first, and then get on with your day. And then chew on these things. For everyone here, the shoe fits us somewhere else. For everyone here, there's something that's like, ooh, yeah, that's what I got to concentrate on. For some, yeah, it's a little of everything, but for most, there's certain things that are most applicable. Take them in. Digest it. This was God's meal for us for the day. Let's take it in for this morning. Let's embrace it. Let's be changed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask You, living God, to make Your will known to us in power. I ask You, Father, as simple truths from Your Word and practical experience have been presented, I pray, God, that they would be real to us. And that Satan would not be able to steal any of these truths from any of us. Lord, give us understanding. Give us insight. Help us to honestly look at our own lives. See where we need to change and act on it for Your glory. Father, I pray Your blessing upon Your people, Lord. As I feel prompted to do so, I ask You to back these words. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Everybody, stay where you are. I just want to pronounce the priestly blessing for number 6 on you. I very rarely do this. Just feel prompted to speak the blessing of God over your lives. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. The Lord bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chunecha. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord lift His face upon you and grant you peace. In the name of Jesus. Amen.